Good morning. Welcome to LifePoint. My name is Lee. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and thrilled to have you here. We get to celebrate some baptisms after the message, so super excited about that with Lucas and Marcus, and hopefully you'll stay around for that, okay? No getting off after the end and just taking off. We got the real exciting stuff there at the end. If this is your first time, welcome. We're really glad that you're here. Some things that might be helpful for you to navigate the morning. There is a QR code on the seat back in front of you, for most of you, unless you're in the very front row, which is just you, Clayton, so I think you're okay. And so if you scan that QR code, it'll take you to a website called lpguest.com. And there you'll find message notes. If you like following along and seeing where it's going to go, there's no secrets there. So you can kind of follow along and see where the sermon's going to go today. Also, you can take notes and you can email those to yourselves. There's some links if you have questions. There's a link that if you got questions about anything I talk about today that you can click on. And so we just want to help make that available for you. There's also a connection card. And one of the things we love inviting people to take a few moments to fill that out is because when you fill that out, at the very bottom of that card, there are six different ministries that do amazing work right here in Central Ohio. One of those right here in Plain City, Daily Needs Assistance, DNA, does an incredible job serving folks in our community that find themselves maybe under-resourced in an area or two. There's also LifeWise, a ministry we support bringing Bible literacy into our public schools, along with many others that are there. So whichever you feel a connection to, check that. And then we'll make an extra $5 donation to them on your behalf. So thank you for doing that. I really appreciate you taking a few moments. We are in this series called No Longer, where we are walking through the New Testament letter of Galatians. So if you got a Bible, you can open up to Galatians to get there. But before we do, this Sunday, we are launching and kicking off our life groups. And so here at LifePoint, life groups are the heartbeat of what we do. It's where we get together in community. That's where we study the Bible with one another. We serve one another. We serve our community. We connect. We pray. It's a vital part of helping us and helping one another grow in our relationship with Jesus. And so if you're not in a life group, today is a day that can end. And what I mean by that is there is at Guest Central, as you're walking out of the auditorium on the left there, there is this little flyer for life groups. And so there's a QR code that you can scan. We have numerous life groups meeting throughout the week in and around Plain City. I always invite folks to check out a couple until you find one that really you enjoy. And so whether it's a night of the week that works for you, a location, people that you get a chance to interact with. And so I can't encourage you enough to check out a life group. We have men's life groups for men. We have women's life groups for women, yep, you guessed it. And then we have family life groups, which are, you would think, for families, and they are, but also it's just men and women. It's a co-ed life group. Some have kids, some don't have kids, but it's a great place to connect in and be a part of a life group. So if you're not in one, would love for you to get in one. They're all starting back this week, and so don't feel like, oh, I'm the new person. Everybody's starting, like, we're all starting back new this week, and so definitely would love for you to get plugged in and to check that out. Also want to let you know, one of the things that we're doing this year, we did this last year as well. We got a chance to partner with lots of other churches around Plain City to do 10 days of prayer. And so we've been praying as a church, praying and fasting all year. And I can't think of a better way to kind of kick off even the start to our fall and life groups than taking some dedicated time to just pray. Pray for our community. Pray for our churches. And so if you want to come and join us, we're hosting two of those evenings. One of those is tonight. Another one is tomorrow night. We're going to meet right in here at 7 p.m. It'll be about an hour. And so we'd love for you to join us if you are free then. We're going to come and meet and just pray. Pray for our community. Pray for God to move through each of our churches to make a difference for his kingdom. And so we'd love for you to be a part of that if you're able to join us tonight. And so with that, we're going to jump into Galatians. So one of the things we've talked about each week as we've walked through this amazing letter of the New Testament is kind of this idea that the gospel is marked more by love than law, freedom more than legalism. Now, maybe when you think about church or you think about religion or Christianity, sometimes we think law. We think what we can and can't do, the rules, if you would. And we also can maybe think about, man, things that are restrictive. And as we walk through this letter, what we find is really that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is about love. God's love for his people, Christ's love for you and me, also our love for God, and also freedom. That actually following Jesus is the most freeing thing you can do. And walking with him, you'll experience the most freedom in your life than, that you ever have. And so that's kind of one of the themes each and every week is are those kind of realities. Love more than law, freedom more than legalism. And so today we're going to find ourselves in Galatians chapter 2, right after Paul, the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter, has a confrontation with Peter. If you've been around church, you may know that name, Peter. And so Peter, one of Jesus's disciples, is likely known as the leader of the disciples because he's always listed first. And so when Jesus kind of named out the disciples, Peter's was always the first name that was mentioned, likely telling us that he was one of the ones that was mostly in charge. Likely he was the oldest out of the disciples as well. And so they looked up to him, but Peter wasn't perfect. Just like we're not perfect. You may say, well, I know he denied Jesus. Well, even after that, even after he saw the resurrected Jesus, Peter still had flaws. And Paul calls those out to him. So we're going to kind of see what kind of unveils after that confrontation and kind of what happens. But what we're going to see today as we spend some time looking at this letter and why it is so important, especially this part, because Paul is going to tell us what is essential and really what is the key ingredient to our faith. Now, when you think about this, there are different things that are super important that you don't want to miss, that if you miss this one thing, everything else falls apart. It's kind of like if you've got a 45-yard field goal with like 4 minutes left and you miss it, it's like everything falls apart. I'm sorry, is that too early? Did I go there a little too soon? The season's not over, it'll be okay. But anyways, my Bobcats won in 4 overtime. Anyways, that's a whole other thing. But anyways, so really what Paul is getting at is what is so key and crucial to our faith in Jesus? Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? That if you miss this one thing, nothing else makes sense. It's so important. It's like that puzzle piece that if you don't have it, the thing's not complete, you know? And so you don't want to miss out on this. And so here's really what Paul is going to hammer home with Galatians 2, 15 through 21. It's this, is that being religious can't make you righteous. Being religious can't make you righteous. Now, when I say that, you're like, that's kind of confusing. What do you mean? Isn't this a religion? Don't we do religious things? So what do you mean that religious activity, like that being religious doesn't make me righteous? We may be like, what does righteous even mean? Is that like cool, righteous? No. Like righteous means right. Right relationship, right standing, right place with God. Not necessarily living rightly. There is righteous living. But in this instance, what Paul is getting at is a right standing with God. And what I mean by that is you know what it's like to be right with someone. Here's what I mean. Maybe say it the other way. You know what it's like to be wrong with someone. Like you're not in a good place, right? Maybe you have a friend and, you know, they've said some things or done some things that have made you frustrated. And then they show up and they act like everything's all good. And you're like, nah, like we got some stuff. Like we're not in a good place. Or your spouse, you're married, and sometimes you know when they're not happy with you and you're not in a good place. You kind of are aware of that. Maybe with your boss or a teacher or somebody, and you're like, hey, I know that maybe they're kind of frustrated or upset with me, that we're not in a good place. That's what it means to be right with God. Are we good with him? Like if God were to look at you and me and he says, hey, we're all good, we're great. How do we know that? Can we know that? Is that even possible to know that? And what Paul is going to show us today is it's absolutely possible to know that, to know where you stand with God. Because I can't think of a more terrifying thing to not know than whether I'm good with God or not, to be uncertain about that. One of the ways I like asking people when we have conversations around that is, if you were to die today, how certain are you that you would spend eternity with God in heaven on a scale of 1 to 10? 1 being, whew, I don't think so. 10 being, no doubt in my mind, absolutely certain. Where would you fall on that? And if you know that, think to yourself, like what number would you give yourself on that 1 to 10? Because sometimes not knowing can be exhausting. It can create anxiety. It can create a lot of fear. And so remember, this letter is about freedom. Not knowing that doesn't sound freeing. So how can we know that? Because the first thing Paul is going to point out in verse 15 is that good works don't work. Good works don't work. So let's look at verse 15. To kind of give you some context as we get there, I said Paul and Peter had a little fight. And so Paul shows up and calls Peter out for him doing something that was not right. So just a little bit of background on Paul and Peter. I said Paul was likely the leader of the disciples, very influential figure in the early church. This letter takes place after Jesus' life, death, resurrection, his ascension. The church is advancing. It's growing. It's meant to go beyond the walls of Jerusalem. It's meant to expand beyond Judaism and really to go into Gentile territories. Gentile is just a word that means non-Jew. And so it'd be like saying non-America. And so if it went to places that was not America, that would be like a Gentile, you know, that kind of giving you an idea of that. And so it's expanding outside of that, okay? It's going farther than Jerusalem and Judea. And there's all these questions around, well, what do we do with all this Old Testament? You ever wondered, like, what, do we just forget it? Is it not important? Do we just like, you know, get rid of it? Like, what do we do with all of that? And that's kind of the question that was going on. And so these Judaizers were coming in after Paul had gone through Galatia, preached the gospel. People have come to faith in Christ. They've seen Jesus as this Messiah and Savior. They're like, man, I believe in Jesus. And these Judaizers come along and say, hey, guys, we can't forget all this Old Testament stuff. You know, the Mosaic law, right? The Ten Commandments, you know, the covenant sign that you are a people of God of circumcision. Like, we just can't dismiss all that. You guys got to believe in Jesus, but we also have to keep all of this stuff as well. And then all this confusion came about. So Paul wrote this letter to address that. Because really what he's saying is what role do all of these religious activity, what role does it play in our faith? And what he's gonna make clear in this letter, and what I hope to make clear to you today too, is that your religious activity, what you do for God, cannot save you. Cannot make you right with God. And you may say, then what are we doing here, Lee? You know, like, if I can, you know, like, we're just here to sing some songs and, you know, see one another. Like, is that, well, then what are we doing here? Well, here's where I get that. Let's look at verse 15. Paul says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So that's we. Here's what most commentators think about this. I said Paul and Peter had a little argument, a little confrontation here. And so what happened here now, Paul is continuing that conversation. Now, it may not be directly with Peter. He's kind of summarizing it. So he says, hey, Peter, we are Jews. We grew up in Jewish families. We grew up learning the Torah, the kind of first five books of the Old Testament, and learning more of the Old Testament, memorizing it. Like, we are Jews and not these Gentile sinners. What he's saying is we didn't grow up like some people outside of the church. And you may think about this. What's that like today? Well, it's maybe people that don't go to church. People that don't read the Bible, people that you know don't believe in God, you would say, hey, they are living a life outside of God's plan, sinners to sin. So he's saying, hey, these people grew up not following or knowing Jesus. And so, but we grew up as Jews. So he's like, hey, Peter, we're kind of in the same team on that way. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice, he's going to make this very clear. He's going to repeat this three times. Parents, you understand this, right? Like, first time he says something, you're like, hey, you need to get this. Second time he says, like, hey, I mean it. Third time, you're like, hey, I don't want you to miss this. This is important. Please do what I'm saying. He goes on and says, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Just in case, for a third time, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So three different ways, what Paul is saying is good works, doing the works of the law, following the rules, will not make you right with God. Very clearly he's saying that. And he uses that word justified to say that. Now, I don't know when's the last time you used justified in your sentence or your vocabulary. You may be like, what does that even mean? Well, that word justified is kind of a legal word. It's kind of like if you're in the courtroom, you hear legal jargon. Guilty, innocent, testimony, witnesses, right? You hear this. So this is a legal term that means to declare something, to declare righteous. There's that word righteous again, to declare right with God. So to be justified is a legal word that means this. If you want to know what justified means, here's a very simple way. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, never sinned. So what does justified mean? Just if I have never sinned. What that means is I think if I was to ask all of us in here today, have you ever sinned? Have you ever disobeyed God? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? I mean, for many of us, that's like, strike, yep, we got us on that. Have you ever lied, not told the truth, looked at something you shouldn't have looked at? Have you ever hurt someone? We have all sinned. And so what that means is if God were to look at all of us and to look at the evidence in your life and in my life, there's a lot that says guilty. It says guilty. That says they have sinned. And guess what? Any sin that you and I have separates us from God, makes us not right with him, makes us disconnected with God. And so what ends up happening is, you know this, I know this, whenever you have wronged somebody, what do we try to do? What do I have to do to make it right? Right? When you have upset your spouse, okay, what do I need to do? How many dishes do I need to do for how long? Laundry, flowers, like what do I got to do to like make this right? And so God, if I have sinned, what must I do to make it right with you? I know that I've messed up, so I guess I have to do all these good things. So here's what we end up doing. Okay, I got to stop doing bad things. Okay, I got to start saying, you know, please and thank you. I should go to church. That's a good thing. Maybe I should read the Bible. I don't know what it means, but I'm going to read it, right? Because that's what I'm supposed to. I'm going to pray, okay? Maybe I might even serve. Ooh, maybe I'll even give some money. Like, maybe I'll help people that I see that are hurting. Like, I'm going to do all of this. And then God's going to see, okay, here's all my list, God. All the good things that I've done. He's going to say, well, that outweighs your bad. So you're good. The reality is our bad, man, it far outweighs our good. But that doesn't even matter. Because remember, by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be made right. So you and I may wonder, then how on earth can we be right with God if I can't do anything to make it right? We might have missed it when we were reading that, what Paul said. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus. Now you may say, well, that sounds pretty simple. You just believe in Jesus? Yes, but it's not what I think many of us think believe is, right? Sometimes when we think believe, whoopsie, didn't mean to hit that part. When we say believe, we think intellectually. Like, think of it this way. You may know who Joe Burrow is. You may believe he is real and he exists. You may know things about Joe Burrow. He's a football player for the Bengals, just so you know. But if I was to ask you, do you know Joe Burrow personally? Many of you would say, no. You may be like, well, I know him, but if he walked up to you, would he know you? And the answer is probably no. So it's not just knowing things about God, but it's having a relationship with God. So how do we have a relationship? What Paul says is being religious can't earn you a relationship with God. It's putting your faith in Jesus, trusting him. And he's going to use some language around that. Not bad language, but like he's going to help teach us how that works. You see, because what ends up happening in your life and my life is when we put our faith in Jesus, when we believe he is who he says he is, and we entrust our life to him, what happens is something changes inside of us. You see, the Holy Spirit, the moment you and I surrender our lives and put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you and me. And what happens is because we are changing on the inside, our lives start to look different. Right? And so what that means is there's fruit that shows up in our life. And so the fruit of our salvation, the fruit of being made right with God, is different than the price of our salvation. So we don't want to confuse that. Sometimes we confuse the fruit of our lives. I've got to grow and show enough fruit from how I live. That should be good enough to pay the price. rather because of our faith is going to produce fruit in our lives. Fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, loving God, loving neighbor. That fruit shows up because you have your faith in Jesus, because you love God, not so that God will love you. See, Paul is an anti-good works. He's not anti-religious activity. He's just anti trying to make your and my religious activity earn a right standing with God. You see, because good works make a terrible Savior, but it's a beautiful response to our Savior. You see, where Paul goes next in verse 19 is he says, in order for that to happen, here's what's going to change in you. That death is going to bring life to you. Look at me in verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So what's going on here is Paul is saying is we die with Christ so that Christ can live through us. He says, so I died to the law. Here's what that means. You see, the law of God is not bad. Like the Bible, the commands, they're not bad. It's not like we're saying, oh, we need to get rid of those because those are bad, bad things. We don't do those anymore. It's not true. You see, what the law does is the law points out that we can't keep it. You see, rules, laws are put in place usually for our good. But we often struggle to keep those laws, right? We speed faster than we should go, right? There are things that we do that we break the law. So what the law does is it exposes the fact that we can't keep it. So the Ten Commandments weren't put in place so that by obeying those, we may actually earn God's acceptance in our life. But they were put in place to show us how life was meant to work. How we have no other gods before us, but God, there's only one God. And so the law is really meant to be a diagnostic tool to show us something is broken in us. So think of it this way. If you've ever injured something on your wrist or your foot and you go to the urgent care and they have an x-ray machine, or you know, if you got something wrong with your shoulder, your brain, and you go in to get an MRI, what do those do? Does the x-ray fix your broken arm? No. Does the MRI fix the torn ligament in your body? No. But it shows you and I something is broken. Something isn't right. So the law is kind of like that. It shows us, hey, something is broken in us. So we need a solution. We need good news in the face of bad news. And that's where Jesus comes in. You see, what Paul is saying is that in order for us to actually experience life, life with God, the old us has to die first. Right? He says, I died to the law. The law showed me that I was broken and separated from God, and that I have been crucified with Christ. That when Christ went to the cross, when Jesus went to the cross, what he was doing there wasn't just showing me a great example of suffering and sacrifice. What Jesus was actually doing was saying, Lee, your sin, your disobedience, your wrongdoing is being crucified with Jesus. That he is taking your punishment, bearing the cost, so that I wouldn't have to, so that you wouldn't have to. Paul is saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, what Paul is saying is in order for me to have life, I have to first die. Not physically, but to say the old me has to be put to death so the new me can be resurrected to new life. See, that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. Not only was he taking the penalty for our sin and going into the grave, but he resurrected 3 days later, showing you and I, proving to us that he conquered sin, that he conquered death, that he conquered Satan, so that we can have life and life forever because he never dies. That's kind of, I was sharing this at a funeral yesterday, that the reason that death hurts so much in our lives is because it brings pain because it separates us from life. But the hope that we have is that through our faith in Jesus, though we die, we shall live forever. Though our bodies may waste away, we have hope that we get to live forever with God. And one day, we have a future resurrection awaiting us. See, what Paul is helping you and I see is that in order for the old us to die, somebody has to come take charge of our life. Someone has to, as this phrase that you may have heard in church, become Lord of your life. See, you've talked about, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? You see, the Savior part is he the one who rescues you? You know, 9/11, we never forget the rescuers of first responders who ran into danger to help save people whose lives were at stake. Somebody went and rescued those folks. See, Jesus as our Savior saying, hey, you are in danger from sin. I'm coming to rescue you. But he's also Lord. He's also the King. The Lord is someone who's in charge, someone who calls the shots, someone that you submit to. And to be honest, for a lot of us, if not all of us, we love Jesus as our Savior, save us and rescue us. But I don't know if I want you telling me what to do all the time. I kind of like deciding how I want to live my life. You see, Jesus can't be Lord of your life while you're still trying to be. See, Jesus didn't die just to come and be a part of your life. He came to take over your life. Not because he's cruel, not because he thinks you're, you know, you can't get yourself together, but he came because he knows how life is meant to work. It's like if you're going on a hike or you're going to this unknown place and you've never been before, it's helpful to have a guide, someone who's been before. And Jesus is saying, if you follow me, I will lead you. I'll lead you to the better place. You see, Paul is inviting you and I to trust in Christ to come and take up residence in us so that he can lead us to life everlasting. You see, being a disciple of Jesus isn't just adding Jesus to the life you and I have already chosen. It's surrendering our lives to Jesus. It's not, hey, Jesus, here's a life I want. Can you come and bless it? Or Jesus, you know, I'll make time for you when my schedule allows me to, you know? It's not just I've got my family, I've got my career, I've got my free time, I've got my hobbies, I've got my work, I've got, you know, my finances, I've got my relationships, and Jesus, I'll put you in when I got time. Thank you for dying for my sin. I got it from here. Let me kind of live life how I want to. See, a question I want to ask you is, who gets the final say in your life? Who gets the final say in your calendar, in your finances, in your relationships, in how you live? Because it's not just, do you believe in Jesus? It's not just, I know Jesus is real. I believe that there is a God. Even the demons believe in Jesus, James tells us. Even the demons believe and shudder, but here's what the demons do not believe, that Jesus is Lord and Savior of their lives. They have not surrendered their life to him. They do not love Jesus. It's not just, do you believe that Jesus exists? It's not just, is God important to your life? Is Jesus important to you? It's, is Jesus Lord of your life? When you and Jesus disagree, who wins? When you read something in the Bible that you say, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. So I disagree with you, Jesus. I disagree with you, God. When Jesus tells you how to date, how to do relationships, how to be generous, who wins? When Jesus says forgive, but you want to hold on to it. When Jesus says be generous, but you want control of your money. When Jesus says sexual holiness, but you want to define what's acceptable. When Jesus says love the person, but you don't think they deserve it. When Jesus calls you somewhere uncomfortable, but you already have plans. Who gets the final say? You see, lordship becomes visible in your life whenever Jesus contradicts whatever it is that we want. When we want something, but Jesus says, it's not good for you. Don't do it. We really decide who's in charge of our lives then, don't we? Who are we going to listen to and who are we going to follow? Because what Paul wants you and I to believe is that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He's enough to satisfy the longings of our hearts. He's enough to secure our salvation. He's enough to make us right with God. We don't need more added on to Jesus. He is enough. Look at me in verse 20. Paul goes on after that, right? In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's why Paul says, I live for Christ. I surrender my life to him. I'm going to follow him wherever he leads me. Here's why I love him more than anything, because Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. If you want to know how much something is worth, just look at what someone's willing to pay for it, right? Whether it's a vehicle, whether it's a house, what is it worth? Whatever someone would pay to have it. If you want to know what you are worth, what price is God willing to pay for you? He sent Jesus, his only son, to live a perfect life, who loved you, wasn't forced, wasn't like Jesus was like, don't make me, God, I don't want to. Please, Father, don't send me to those crazy people down there. It's a mess. I like it up here instead. He loved you so much. He left heaven, left perfection, came to this broken place and was murdered, was hated, was crucified. Why? Because he loved you. He loved you. He was willing to pay whatever price so that you could be free, so that you could have life with him. The life we live by faith in the Son of God. You see, faith isn't just something that saves us. Faith is also something that we live by. We live by faith. Which is hard, because if you're like me, you like knowing how things are going to turn out, you know? Like, it'd probably be a lot easier watching last night's game if I just knew who was going to win, like the Buckeyes, they were going to win. I'd be like, oh, it's great, it's totally fine. We're going to, you know, it's going to work out. But it can be a lot of unnerving when you don't know. You see, what faith requires is trust. And so as you're stepping out into life, into work, into relationships, into college, into whatever it is, the life we now live, we live by faith in Christ. It's trusting God that his plans for you and me are better than whatever plans we could come up with. You see, Paul wants to drive home for us today is that we never graduate from the gospel. We never graduate from needing the gospel. We're never so bad that we don't need God's forgiveness and grace in our lives. We're never so good that we can just do it on our own. You see, the gospel is this reminder that we just continually go back to the good news of Jesus because there's nothing more that we need because Jesus is enough. He's enough to rescue you from your sin. He's enough to conquer the addictions that you struggle with. He's enough to help you forgive the person that you feel like you could never forgive. He's enough to give you the strength to walk through the hardest trials and circumstances that you'll ever face. He's enough when you feel like everyone else has abandoned you. He never will. Jesus is enough. Do you believe that? Do you trust him? Or are you still counting on your religious activity, what you do for God, to make you right with God? Being religious can't make you righteous. Faith in Jesus does. That's what makes you and I righteous. Trusting in Christ's performance, not yours or mine. And so, would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? Just as we're finishing here, I want us to just take a moment to process. Because I think if we go back to that question, scale of 1 to 10, how confident are you that you would spend eternity with God? If you said anything other than a 10, I want to lovingly tell you, you are counting on your religious activity more than your relationship with God. Because somehow you believe it's up to you. It's up to how you live. It's up to your choices. Somehow you know you're not perfect, but you hope you're good enough. You see, the confidence that we have in our relationship with God isn't in our ability to be a good Christian. Our confidence comes from whether Jesus is a great Savior. And friends, he is. And so here's what I want to invite you to right now. Maybe you're here today, and maybe for the first time you're realizing that I have been trying to make myself right with God through what I do. But maybe today, it makes sense. I can't make myself right with God by what I do. But Jesus can make me right with God because of what he has already done. And that is who I trust in. If that's you today, I just invite you to talk to God simply and just say something like this: God, I know that I've sinned. I know that I've fallen short. God, thank you for sending Jesus to live the perfect life I failed to live and to die for my sin. God, I want to ask Jesus to be Lord of my life, so that he can live his life through me and I can live with him. I just want to ask you if anybody here today prayed something like that, just as a way of saying, God, I believe you, I trust you, maybe as your kind of first act of acknowledging God before others, is just raising your hand. So if that's you, if you said, hey, today I decide to go all in with Jesus, would you just, between me and you, just raise your hand and say, I put my faith in Jesus today. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Anybody else? God, I pray for anybody else in here today. I know that maybe they put their faith in you, Jesus, but they're struggling to let you be Lord of their life. I know I struggle with that. God, as we're about to celebrate baptisms and sing a song, God, would you help remind us that what makes us right with you, God, isn't what we do, but what Christ has done. That if Jesus is Lord and King of my life, I have nothing to worry about because he is a great King. He loves me. Help us to trust Jesus with our lives. May we all say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.